contrast chapter, and I didn't want to try it last time. Again, it's not a long chapter, but it's a full chapter, and a very, very important chapter in this big parenthesis we've got in Revelation. As far as I'm concerned, the first three chapters are of supreme importance to us. I mean, they just, that's what I took so much time on. I took a week for each church, you know, and we went through all of them. It took quite a long time to get that far. Then when we come down here and we get into chapters 11, 12, and 13, wow, I mean, you just get things with so much real importance to them that if you don't understand them, you will not rightly divide the word. You will not. If you do not understand the dispensation of truth, he's teaching. And, you know, I appreciate the way you taught that, too, because a lot of dispensationists, you see, they read things in between lines, and they've got their own particular reasons for saying this is a dispensation and this isn't, like the Bullingerites and the Stamites and others. They start drawing lines after Acts 28, you know, they, down in Acts 27, Acts 28, they draw another line. It cuts out baptism, the Lord's Supper, and, you know, all sorts of things like that. We've got them all around. Well, I have a problem with type. Some people are too much on type. Now, Dale West can get a type out of anything, and Bill Taylor can get a type out of anything. Those guys, they see types everywhere they see. They see that Dairy Queen type, 14 types they see there, you know. And they could just bring something out of everything. I don't think that way, but there's some people that they make a type and make it teach it. These men, you know, Dale's one of the greatest I know. He really is. He and Brother Taylor are tremendous men. They are. They just got an ability there, and that's their way of teaching. But I've heard men, you make a type, and you make the scripture fit the type, and you make everything fit your type. You can teach anything you want to. So those first four or five, however you can get five and grace out of that, you know, because then you got eternity and the heaven, the new age. But that's scripture, man. How can anybody say there's not dispensations in the scripture when he says, from the days till John, since John, the gospel is preached? Wow. Man, you got it out of the mouth of Jesus Christ right there. You got two for sure, you know, and what he showed you there. The first four there are so scripture. I see all the others too. I'm a dispensation. I'm not an ultra dispensation, but I am a dispensation. And if you do not take the Bible literally, you're going to have some real problems with 11, 12, and 13 of Revelation. You just got some problems, won't you? Now, an awful lot of teachers, radio teachers and whatever, are making Revelation 13 and the man we're going to talk about tonight in Revelation 13, the computer. They have made him the computer. In fact, I got a track this week on 666 on Sears revolving cards. And you see, 6 is the perfect number to work computers because it can simply be reversed and become a 9. 6 and 9. You see, you can do 699 or 696 or 969. Or you see how the 6 and the 9 can simply reverse. And there's a lot of 6s. And some of you studied modern math better than I did. I never studied modern math. And I don't understand it today. You know, my kids come home and ask me how to do it. I said, honey, I was a whiz kid in math and trigonometry in high school, but I don't know what you're talking about. You know, it's different. It's a new ball game for me. But in these computers, the sixes are six and sixes are tremendously important. And that is a big group that people learn, sixes and sevens and so on. So when you get out of tens, I'm in trouble. You know, I learned tens all my life. But when they throw me over these, what do they call them? Base of 6 or a base of 10. Well, I'm used to a base of 10. I work everything base of 10. My head works 10. But 6s, it doesn't work 6s, you know. I have a hard time going 6 times 12, you know. But what we're dealing with is 666. We're dealing with a man and the number of a man. All right? He has been defined variously as a man, as a computer, as Adolf Hitler, Napoleon Bonaparte, all these men. They have taken the name Napoleon Bonaparte, they've taken Adolf Hitler, they've taken the Pope, and their name can have them add up numerically to 666. And so when you read any type of interpretive literature on Revelation, you're going to come up with a whole lot of things that deal with that number and trying to make him some of these people. I have no doubt that Nimrod and that Napoleon Bonaparte and Adolf Hitler and the Pope and anybody that wants world conquest and dominion is certainly a type and a forerunner of this man here. But what they all fail to do, this man will do. What they all fail to do, this man will do. He's going to have the ultimate accomplishment for a few short years of having world dominion. Well, let's read the chapter. Chapter 13. How about that number, 13? You ever thought about that? 13 comes up with the Antichrist, and it's chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. Wow. Okay. Now, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. And upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his feet and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's your 3.5 years again. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of the sea with them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, that him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Lord, give us wisdom as we study this subject. I pray, Lord, you'd open our minds that we might receive it. I pray, Lord, that we'd understand it. I pray, dear Lord, that we live even under the shadow of this man at the present time. I pray, dear Lord, that we would have the ability to look to thee. Oh, Lord, to understand the word. Lord, we'd not be caught up in anything. And Lord, you just make these preachers and teachers and missionaries able ministers of the word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Now, this is the last great world ruler. The last great world ruler. We've had many world rulers. Their names like Tamerlane, Genghis Khan, Nimrod. We think of Adolf Hitler and all the other men that have tried to rule the world. This is their ambition. They wanted to rule the world. They weren't satisfied to rule one country or one nation. As far as they were concerned, there was a destiny. They were simply going to reach out and take it. These men generally were not hung up on a lot of the regular passions of men. It's an amazing thing when you study some of these men. They might not have been hung up on sex. They might not have been hung up on drugs or drink or a lot of other things. They were drunk with power. And there are men today that are drunk with power in their business and whatever. They got so much money they can't spend it all. They could never spend what they got. And they're striving to make more. They're just out reaching to grab more. And they wouldn't give anybody an even break. You know, it's the game. It's the power. It's the winning. It's the control. And things like, well, these men are drunk with political power. You look at a man that goes in as president of the United States, and look what he looks like when he goes in as president. Maybe some history teacher told you about this, or you've noticed some things. Take a look at their handwriting when they walk in as president, and take a look at it after they've been in 3 or 4 years. Take a look at what it does for that man. It's a tremendous strain upon that man to have that job. Probably one of the greatest strains in all the world. Then why are they spending $16 to $20 million to get it? Why do you spend $16 to $20 million to get a $200,000 a year job? Out, it, man. It's fine. Because it's tremendous money made too. Very few men come out poor. They don't end up poor. Somewhere down the line, they have some nice business connections at work and just click after they get out of office. It's amazing how they do well. They sell their property for an awful lot. And, you know, poor man might become president of Guatemala, but he's not poor when he leaves. He lives on the Riviera. He has Swiss bank accounts and all this thing. It's politics means money and power and control. These men are drunk on something. They're drunk on controlling other men. Now, the Pope has tremendous religious power. At one time, the Pope had religious, economic, and political power. Tremendous power. Okay? Some men have tremendous political power, but don't have any power with the church or religion. What's this man going to have? Well, as we look through this chapter, I think you're going to see, and it'll be pointed out to you, that he has not only political power, he has religious power, and he has economic power. And that is a tremendous stranglehold. When you get that much power, there's just no place to go. There's no place to go. If you do have the church, the religious power, standing against political power, then you do have something holding off, you see, standing against. If you have economic power standing against the church power, you know, if you got church power and economic power together, oh, what a combination. But if you have the economic power standing against the church power, you see, or the political power, you've got these powers working against each other, then you stand a chance to fight or stand up against them. But once all three of these powers are put under the same head and the same control, you have an absolute despot, an absolute king. Nobody stands against his word. That's what Jesus Christ will be. He'll be a religious leader, he'll be a political leader, and he'll be an economic leader. He will rule every area of life. There won't be any parliament to vote on anything. Did you know democracy is going out? Democracy is simply a creation of man for a very short time. It hasn't been around very long as far as the world is concerned, and it's not going to last. There's no democracy in heaven. It's not a matter of God's going to ask for our vote. We'd give our vote, you know, but I guarantee he's not going to ask for a vote. When God speaks, it's God speaking. And when Jesus Christ rules this world, what's he going to rule it like? Absolutely. With a rod of iron, under complete control. And anybody that stands up against him, they'll know it very quickly, because he won't put up with it enough. All right, so what does this man want? He wants what Jesus Christ is. That's what he wanted to first place. He didn't like. See, this man is the embodiment of Satan, as Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God. You understand about the Holy Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, we're going to see the unholy Trinity. His Majesty the Devil, the Beast, the Antichrist, which is the embodiment of the devil in the flesh, as Christ is the embodiment of God the Father. And you're going to see the false prophet, which is the Holy Spirit of God pointing them to as it comes in. So let's look at it. All right, I stood upon the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. I want us to read, starting off, Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. As you said, Daniel is very much connected to Revelation, and I enjoy teaching Revelation. I really enjoy teaching Daniel. They're very interesting. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7, and verses 1 through 7, and read them and see if they sound anything like what we're talking about. And we'll give a little interpretation to this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings, and I beheld until the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And another beast, a second like unto a bear, it raised up itself on one side, it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. Now, what did we just read? I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, on the heads of the name of blasphemy. Let's go back here to Daniel for a minute. Let me give you a simple, very short interpretation to it. First of all, the first beast is the first great world kingdom is Babylon. Verse 4, the lion is Babylon. Had eagle's wings. The wings were plucked. It had to stand up on its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. So it had a ruling for a while. And Nebuchadnezzar is the head. And so this great ruler that was there, none like him. Tremendous ruler. It was a kingdom of gold, if you looked it back in the other way that the interpretation of the terms bring it about. Anyway, Babylon, great, great kingdom. All right? The next in verse 5, beheld another beast, second like unto a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, had three ribs in the mouth here between the teeth of it, and they said, doesn't it rise, devour much flesh? This is Medo-Persia. This is the Medes and the Persians. And they succeed Babylon. They conquer Babylon, take over, and remember Darius was the king, the Medes and the Persians, and we find Darius as a ruler, and we find Daniel stretching in between these two kingdoms that we have. Okay? Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like unto a leopard. Alright, we've had a lion, a bear, and now a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also has four heads, and dominion was given to it. Alright, that's Greece. That's Alexander the Great, and his generals under it. That splits things up. It has four great generals. You study your world history and put it up to this, you'll find Babylon, you'll find the Medes and the Persians, with Darius and others, the combined rulers ruling over this Medo-Persian Empire, and then you'll find Greece with Alexander the Great just constant, and dies in either an epileptic fit or a drunken stupor at the age of 30, 33, somewhere in that range, and laying down crying, he's got no place else to conquer, you know? And what happens to the world? The world was under one head, but then it's divided up under four of his generals, and one of them takes Egypt, another takes this country, another takes Rome, and so it's all divided up. Well, then we come to verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, had great iron teeth, it devoured and brake in pieces, it stamped the residue with the feet of it, it was diverse, this is a different beast, from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, notice the beasts were given. We're given a lion, we're given a bear, and we're given a leopard. And then the fourth beast is diverse. Daniel says, don't have to describe this one. It's different than any beast that I've ever seen before. Okay? Now, it breaks, it has iron teeth. It breaks in pieces. It stamps the residue with its feet. It had 10 horns. Now those 10, that's going to come up several times. You're going to see 10 horns several places. 10 horns means 10 sources of power. Crowns on them mean kingdom, government, country. Okay? Now, let's go back to Revelation. I'm not wanting to teach Daniel through tonight. I just want to just pick that up, and because it'll fit right, perfect right here. By the way, that's a good spot in Daniel 2. Wow, that's fun and game. The best book you can get on Daniel is what? That's right. These generals then begin to fight one another, you see, and their successors begin to fight one another. And Rome becomes a strong power. It becomes diverse. It's got iron teeth, and it begins to reach out and conquer. It's just the same old thing. The strong takes the weak after a period of time. But this was divided into four generals. Well, it isn't very long. These generals aren't satisfied with a fourth of what Alexander had. They think they're as good as him, or better. And so they begin to fight with one another. And they one kingdom breaks down, one kingdom is conquered, and the pharaohs of Egypt. You see, Cleopatra was probably of Greek descent. She was a pharaoh, the queen of Egypt, and the daughter of a pharaoh. But the pharaoh was a descendant of the Greek rulers of the general under Alexander the Great, you see. And so this woman that we read about so much, is, you think of the great men that fell for her. I mean, you know, for a woman to have one great man is just, what are the chances of it? Out of the 4 billion women out there, how many women are going to be married to a man that's going to control nations? But he's got Mark Antony, Julius Caesar. And she even goes after Augustus. He's the one that stuck it to her. But, I mean, she had tremendous power. That woman had some control. She had something going for her. I'll tell you for sure. Now, she is an interesting person in history. She really is. Simply because, think who she had. She had Mark Antony. She's his downfall. Well, she had Julius Caesar. Then she had Mark Antony. And then she goes after Augustus. But Augustus, he was more interested in power than he was women. Mark Antony and Julius Caesar, they liked the women. But at any rate, why... She had something going for her. And if you see statues of her, she wasn't a very beautiful woman. It wasn't her beauty. It was something else. It wasn't just that she was such a, she wasn't an ugly one or anything like that. But very interesting. But see, she's not Egyptian, you know. She's not Hamite at all. She's probably of a Greek descent. She may have been half mixed or something like this, you know, marrying into the country or something like this. But this is a new pharaoh. Just like a new pharaoh came up that didn't know Moses, you know. And the children of Israel get treated different because because this new Pharaoh comes up. I mean, they didn't know Joseph, the new Pharaoh. All that, the land being conquered by another head, and they become the Pharaoh. Pharaoh is simply the name of the ruler of Egypt. And it may be a different family, just like the Habsburgs rule in Europe for a period of time. If somebody cuts off here, somebody else another, Alexander and all the heads shown here too, just thought about Alexander of Russia, the last Tsar of Russia, Tsar Alexander. Well, they get cut off, somebody else comes in, and they are Tsar, you know, for a period of time, their family, or whatever. So the same thing happened here. You've got each one of those kingdoms that we came to is a weaker kingdom. The greatest kingdom of them all is Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. It's the kingdom of gold. Everything comes down. Rome is extremely powerful, but she's got feet of clay. Remember that statue that Daniel got up there? You start with a head of gold, you come down to silver, you go into legs of brass, and you go into the legs and the feet are made of iron mixed with clay. So it has tremendous strength with weakness. And there it is, those 10 poles reaching out. Well, those 10 poles come out into 10 different kingdoms under the control of Rome. All right? As it spreads on out, we're still in this part right here. We're still in the times of Gentiles. And what we have, where do you study when you study ancient history? You ever thought about that? Do you study Chinese history? Great civilization. Around longer and longer. Still there. The Chinese civilization has conquered, ever conquered. Why is China the same? Because unless the communists have done it, the communists may be the first one that has ever conquered the nation that have actually changed the culture. And I don't know how much of a culture change there really has been. It takes historians and years to come to check that out to see how it works. But every conqueror that comes in on China, they end up becoming Chinese. It's a tremendous culture. Such a strong culture. What do you study? Greece and Rome. Greece and Rome. Well, our democracy goes back to Greece and Rome. What is democracy? It has certain strengths. It has certain real weaknesses. There's some tremendous weaknesses in democracy. It's sluggish. It's hard to get moving. I mean, a king says, we build a road to Loretta, and a road to Loretta gets built. Because he said we build a road to Loretta. We educate the people, and the people get educated. In a democracy, a guy says, we want a road to Loretta. Somebody says, no, I want a new post office in San Antonio. You only got so much money, where does it go? You got strength and you got weakness. And so what do we find coming up at the very last time this kingdom is going to have here? You find at the very end, there is a political control this man's going to have over 10 nations and the power of those 10 nations. At the present time, the European common market, which is right the same control area of Rome that Rome had, is now in a common market, like a United States of Europe, where barriers are dropped down for economic purposes. It's economy. Why is America so great? You don't have to pay taxes between Texas and Louisiana, or between California and Arizona, or between California and New York. You don't pay taxes, import and export and excise taxes, in getting your goods. So you've got a big market for whatever you're doing. It makes tremendous growth. So the rest of the world say, hey, we finally figured this out. So they have a European common market and a Central American common market and a South American common market. And if Africa or South America ever really gets to the place that they build a common market, then they'll have, in Africa, you've got one country, they got the iron ore, but they don't have the technology. Well, if that were America, or if that barrier was simply dropped, they'd have the iron ore and the technology together, they'd build anything over there. Tremendous resources in that nation. I mean, that time. But you see the barrier. Well, so Europe has broken it down, and now we have the ten-toed kingdom back again in an actual political, economic federation that's there. All right? And what is it? It's like a rebirth of the Roman Empire. It is the same country and the same people being united together again when they've been broken up ever since 476, when the Germanic tribes conquered civilized Rome. And they broke them up into kingdoms like England and France and Germany and Belgium and all these other kingdoms where they just went out into the serfdom and whatever. Okay, that's history. Now, let's look back at it again, because things that we've mentioned, they're going to be brought back out of what we brought out of Babylon, I think. Now, let's look at Revelation 17, 12, and 13 first. I've got a couple other references I'm going to go through. Revelation 17, 12, and 13. 17, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Isn't it amazing how the Bible defines things for you? You know, if folks just pay a little bit of attention, he can find a definition. You don't have to go to all the scholars. If you've got a good concordance, you use your Bible. It's beautiful, isn't it? And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. When John is writing, these 10 kings he's talking about haven't received the kingdom as yet. all right? But receive power as king 1 hour.
When I remember, a day is a year. As far as we talk about 7 days, you know, 7 years. We talk about 1 week is 7 days, Daniel's 70th week. 69 weeks have been fulfilled of the 70 weeks Daniel prophesied. But when the prince is cut off, all of a sudden God's timetable is stopped and 1 week is left. It has not happened yet. And that's the week of the tribulation period that's coming in. That 7 years is a week of 7 days. All right, these kings are going to have a short kingdom. They're not going to last a long time, you see. So it's 1 hour. They receive power 1 hour. All right? These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall also make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. So these are the ones that are going to be ruling and in power just before the return of Jesus Christ. And they are the kings that are going to go out to fight him as he comes back in chapter 19 on his white horse. Okay? Now, let's look at Daniel 2, another reference. Daniel 2, 42 and 44. And then I think we'll be ready to hit this chapter. Daniel 2, 42 to 44. Let me read a little more. Let's go back to 31. I just take a little more time right here. I'll rush. Thou, O King, verse 31, Daniel 2, 31. Thou, O King, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hand, which smote the image upon his feet that were iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Glory! I love that stone. Amen? Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. They just got broke, ground down to powder with this stone, and the wind just came along. They were gone. Not to be remembered anymore. All right, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain filled the whole earth. Glory! I guess you can figure out who the stone is. This is the dream. We will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O King, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now think about this king. Whatever he says happens, man. He says somebody dies, they die. What about the difference between that king and, say, the king of England today? Right. The minute a king signs a constitution, he really ceases to be anything but a king, a president, a puppet, a ruler. He's not a king in the sense of a king before him. All right? He's not a king like Nebuchadnezzar was a king. So when we go back to the Magna Carta and we go back to 1615 and some of these great documents where the people, the rights of the people begin to come into play and they could control and limit the power of a king, that shows the weakness of the kingdom. It shows strength of the people. I'm thankful for all the freedoms we've got and the blessings we've got, but it shows the weakness of the kingdom, you see, and the weakness of the power of the king. Okay? Thou art a king of kings. Verse 38. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowl of heaven hath he given unto thine hand. Wow. That man's got power. Hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. That's Babylon. Okay. After thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee. That's Medio Persia. And another third kingdom. That's Greece of brass. It shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. That's Rome. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and doeth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And what was Rome known for? She was really not known for her grace and her art. Greece was known for her grace and her art. Rome simply took the culture of Greece over. And what you see is Roman gods were simply Greek gods with Roman names. Okay? So the mythology of the Romans, really, most of it comes out of Greece and over. They took the Greeks, the slaves, made them their educators, their teachers for their children, their doctors, their philosophers. Everything came out of that. But what Rome had? Man, army. The Roman legions and the Roman soldiers, they were invincible for 1,000 years. One man, Hannibal, gave them fit. Hannibal. Oh, he defied them. He finally died. One Roman general finally whipped him. But it took a bunch of them. He took a bunch of them down. And they wouldn't have whipped him if he hadn't arrived just barely in time to get to the battle without enough things ready. And he goes into the battle not really prepared. And they whipped him in Africa. They never whipped him in Rome. He walked all around Rome, daring anybody to come out. Every time they come out, he was a great general. He just over and over again. So when the Roman general said, I'll get him on his home territory, so he headed home. Hannibal got home just in time to get before a ragtag army and meet him and got whipped and ruined. He was a tremendous general. But Rome had a tremendous army. Their armies were powerful. They conquered the world. Wherever they conquered, they brought back the riches. They brought back part of the culture, but they controlled. They kept the political power, and they lasted for 1,000 years. Okay, so much longer than any of the other kingdoms. So they break in pieces.
And whereas, verse 41, thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one another, such as iron is not mixed with clay. They won't stick. And as in the days of these kings, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. As you know, the kingdom. All right, Luke 21:24 tells you about the times of the Gentiles, and Hosea 3:4-5 shows the times of the Gentiles runs from Daniel to the restoration of the eternal Christ. Now, let's go back to where we were. I think we've got enough references here. Maybe we can get through this chapter. Tremendous chapter. Four weeks here, but if we can't do it, we're going to spend 1 month. You understand? 1.5 hours. I give Joe a hard time. I got to get through it. Now, what we have, I stood upon the sand of the sea. And I saw a great beast, a beast rise up out of the sea. It comes out of the sea. Comes out of the people. The sea generally represents the people. Multitudes of people. Having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. Now, you'll notice there were 10 heads and 10 horns, but what happens is that the beast has conquered 2 of them so that 1 of them controls 3, and that makes 7 controlling 10, okay? Does that make any sense to you? You have 10 kingdoms, 10 nations, and 10 rulers. Well, 1 of the rulers decides he wants the next kingdom, so he conquers him, and he wants the next thing, he conquers him. So you still have 10 nations, 10 horns, but you only have 7 heads and 7 crowns. Say one head is over. So you have 7 there controlling 10. 10 horns, 10 crowns, but you have 7 heads. All right, so you got 10 kings start with, ends up with 7 kings and 10 kingdoms, okay? And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, but I noticed his feet were as the feet of a bear. Now, we got something that looks like a leopard. Got the body of a leopard. His feet are the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. You remember those beasts we were talking about? Hey, we got part of them mixed in this, don't we? Well, let's look at what it's like. The feet of a bear, well, if we were talking about today, if we were using the images of today, we'd say the lion was England and the bear would be Russia, wouldn't it? Okay. What if you had the United States would be a leopard, a melting pot, you see? Spots of black and white mixture, the melting pot of the world, okay? So you would have a leopard with feet. It goes on socialism and speaks English. And it's a melting pot. That's interesting. Well, if you had a nation like that today that spoke English, moved with socialism, and was a great melting pot of a nation, black and white mixed with a leopard. Okay, let's drop it back, though. Let's drop it back. What was the bear when we looked at Daniel? Media person. Okay, what was the leopard? Greece. And what was the lion? Babylon. Okay, so if we take it from a biblical point of view, rather than a modern looking at the thing, what would we have? We would have that it looks like Greece in its culture, in its makeup, its democracy, its type of working. It would speak like the lion was what now? Babylon. It would speak like Babylon. Had a mouth like Babylon, and it would have a feet like the bear, which would be Media Persia, a combination of all three. And what does that make it? That makes it Rome. Exactly what Rome did. Your Christmas goes all the way to Babylon. Roman Catholicism, their robes and their religion, most of it goes all the way back to Babylon. Catholicism is a leopard. It is a combination. What's the combination of? The combination of Judaism and Christianity and paganism. Roman Catholicism is a leopard. It is a combination of Judaism, paganism, and Christianity. You know what the Catholics do when they go to Guatemala? What they did when they went to Guatemala? What they did when they came to Texas? What they did when they came to the New World? What they did when they conquered anybody? Well, they started out doing it when it first became what they are. When Constantine declares he's a Christian and all religions are outlawed except Christianity, what did he do? Well, how are they going to handle it? They got multitudes of religions. The only thing they had to have under the old Roman system was they had to have the religion of Rome. That's the emperor was a god. So that was what got Judaism and Christianity in trouble with Romans. The good Orthodox Jew wouldn't say Julius Caesar was God. He wouldn't say Nero was a god. Cut his head off, burn him at the stake, you know. They didn't care what you worship. You could have 15 religions. You could worship 1,000 gods or 5 gods or 1 god, as long as you added their god. The Roman ruler had to be God. So you had to burn incense for Rome. Well, the Christian wouldn't do it, the Jew wouldn't do it. And that's why they persecuted the Christians and the Jews. That's why they burned them at the stake and crucified them and did all sorts of things to them. It was because they would refuse to worship and recognize and call the Roman ruler, who was their ruler. He conquered their land. They were under obedience to him. They wouldn't call him God. They wouldn't burn incense in him to the temple of God. Okay? So now all of a sudden we've got a Roman emperor in about 325. He conquers under the sign of the cross. He declares himself a Christian. Christ is his God. Then they outlaw all religions except Christianity. Now, how are you going to do that? Just by a decree. Let's suppose that today we made a decree in the United States, there is no religion but Baptist. Baptist is now the state religion in the United States. What's going to do? You're going to have to baptize a whole bunch of Catholics, right? And they're going to learn what born again is. And they're going to have a Bible that they'll accept. And they'll all have to have a Sunday school. And they'll all have to give the quality program. Right? Okay. That doesn't mean that. What would you do? Well, do you think all these people become converted? No. But they're going to obey the law. So what they're going to do? They're going to take the name off. But they're going to keep doing this and that. That's how you got Christmas. Christmas means there are no more Christians. They're not chariots. They are not Christians. They are pagans. My birthday, people give me gifts. How come at Christmas you give everybody gifts but Christ? Well, number one, it's not his birthday. It's not his birthday. And number two, when they declared that the religion of the Roman Empire and the Roman government was Christianity, they had to do something with this big feast, Saturnalia. It was a big, drunken thing like Mardi Gras or Fiesta in San Antonio. It's Mardi Gras, see? Yeah. What you going to do with it?
That comes about the time of the year. Let's make that the birthday. Okay, we have a tremendous feast for the birth of Christ. So the name is Christ, the Mass of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ around his birthday. And they had this tremendous celebration, and it's developed over the years into what we now call Christmas. Easter's the same thing. Easter was the Saxon goddess of Christmas. Farmers still plant by the faith of the man. And Easter, why does it come at a different time every year? If it came at the resurrection of Christ, it would come March 1st every year, or whatever it was, you know. Okay? But why does it come somewhere between March 22nd and April 30th?
That's right.
You have to wait until after the spring equinox, when day and night are exactly equal. Right at 12 hours each one. Spring equinox. That's March 21st or March 22nd. Okay? Then there has to be a full moon after the spring equinox. So if the spring equinox is on March 22nd and a full moon is on March 23rd and March 23rd is also a Sunday, then Easter can be March 23rd. But if the spring equinox is March 22nd and a full moon does not come till April the 1st, and the next Sunday after April the 1st is April the 5th, then Easter is April the 5th. What's it do? It's fertility. It's for your crops of God. It's like the phases of the moon. How'd that become Christian? What do bunny rabbits have to do with it? What do eggs have to do with it? Bunny rabbits are known for their fertility. Eggs are known for fertility, man. Has nothing to do with Christ at all. But what did Rome do? She's a leper. She reaches over and she says to them. She takes in their feast days, their holidays, she names them Christian. I could take you to the church in Chuquicastenango in Guatemala. Inside would be the statues for the saints. Peter, Paul, James, John, Andrew, Anthony, you name it. And the Indians will come out there and they'll burn incense on the outside of the church. And then they'll walk in and pray to every one of them. You know where that church is built? Right over the top of their heathen worship. Those Indians are worshiping their same heathen God that they worshiped before Catholicism ever conquered them. But they're not called by their heathen names anymore. They're called St. Peter and St. Paul and St. John and St. Anthony and St. Andrew.
Yeah.
She's a leopard. She's a leopard. She changed her spot. She's taken on any spot. You don't notice. You notice when a leopard gets another spot? You walk out the zoo and see one of these leopards lately. Could you tell when he got another spot? Now, if you saw a white Doberman or a white shepherd out there, and he got a black spot on his tail. By the way, the Roman government and the Roman church are, again, a leopard. They're an amalgamation. They are a combination. They are a joining. And they simply
go over, put a Christian name on it, whatever it is, and it becomes a part of them. And that's exactly how you got Roman Catholicism. That's how you got the Roman government. Rome being what it is. That's what's made America great. And we say, we've got all these different minds and ideas and cultures combining to make us what we are, and it's made us great. Well, it made Rome great. She took the strength of everybody she conquered, and she ignored anything else. All she wanted was her power. Okay, I am not going to get very far. I got to move. Sorry. Now, you got a question? Okay.
If that speaks of Rome, are you saying that the leopard and the bear and the lion are all...
I'm saying the diverse beast at the end is Rome, and Rome is a combination of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and everything she touched. No, the leopard is only one part of it. You got the body of a leopard. See, this diverse beast is an odd beast. It's sitting here with the body of a leopard. It's got the feet of bears, and it's got teeth like a lion. They took part of Babylon. They took part of the strength of the Babylon. They took part of the strength of the Medo-Persians. They took part of Greece, and they took strength wherever they went, so that all of them become part of this diverse beast that becomes Rome. And we know it's the Roman political thing, and the Roman religion is exactly the same thing. Does exactly the same thing. They conquer many, many people, and they take over their things like that. So it's not that it's more leopard. It's leopard and bear and lion, and that's why it's a diverse beast, different than anything else. Because it is a combination of all those that were before. And it takes the strength of them. And I use it as an example that you can understand. I don't know, I don't have it down, or I don't know that I could even give it to you, the exact part of even ancient political Rome, what she took of Babylon, I know she took of Greece. That's simple. Because she took the culture of Greece. The Romans really had no culture themselves. They took the culture of Greece. The democracy of Greece, the art of Greece, the religion of Greece, the teaching of Greece. Rome took the culture of Greece. Okay? How far back Latin goes, the language of Rome was Latin. All right? Now, what the language was has a mouth like a lion, see? What the language was of the Medes and the Persians, I'm not sure. Parthian, maybe. But I don't know how that connects. There's something else that would be there. Okay? All right? That's right. That's Babylon. The lion is Babylon. But yeah, the lion is Babylon. Okay, so we got the power of a dictator, the power of a king. The Romans, it was a constitutional type monarchy. They had to go with the Senate. They had their senators. But they, you know, it all about the power there. But there were power plays. That's how the stories of Julius Caesar and Brutus and Mark Antony, all of them come together. But what it is a combination. I use something you can understand, like to say, if you said that the leopard was the United States and she speaks English, but she goes on the feet of the bear, which would be Russia in our terminology of today, then it would be socialism. And we are very socialistic. Mm-hmm. Our education system is socialistic. Our social security system, our welfare system, we have a tremendous amount of socialism. The difference between socialism and communism, communism is forced upon you, socialism is over. But it's basically, it's just, there's a great deal of difference in the sense one is forced upon you by a dictator or a ruling little hierarchy, and the other is voted in by a majority of people. Yes. No, they were like a constitutional democracy. They had their ruler, but they had also their senator, that representative. That's right. Oh, yeah. He's going to start out as a ruler of one, then he's going to go to a ruler of three, and then, maybe four, and then he's going to be the head honcho of all of them. He comes on to become the dictator. Yeah. Yeah. It's still connected. That's where this last beast is diverse in the sense it's still got part of all of them there with it. And so they're all there, and they all, whatever the best of all of them are, is destroyed as it's sitting in there. Yeah. That's the one. Okay, now we got the picture, I think, of the background and the politics there. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And it said the wound was healed. Hey, we got a resurrection. How's the world going to believe on this man? Well, he may get shot and killed and rise from the dead on national television, the middle of the Rose Bowl game. Halftime. Think about it. I mean, what is that? His deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. Who is it does that? The Antichrist. Christ is crucified. He's dead. They pronounce him dead. They don't even break his legs. They take him, put him in the tomb, wrap him up, put spices on him, and bury him. But what happens? He comes out of the grave. Well, what's this Antichrist going to do? He's going to have a deadly wound. He's one of the kings. He's going to have a deadly wound. He's going to die, but he's going to come back again. And the world's going to wonder, wow, what kind of man is this? You kill him, but he comes back alive. His deadly wound was healed. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Now, I have a reference there, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 and 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 and 9. We better hit it for a while. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Look at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. What kind of fellow we got here? We got one powerhouse, man. All right? His deadly wound is healed. They worship the dragon. This is going to make people worship the devil. Because this man is the embodiment of the devil. As Christ pointed men to the Father, his Father God, so the Antichrist will point them to the devil as God. This is the real God. And in fact, he's going to go into the temple, sit in the Jewish temple that will be built there, and declare he's God sitting on his throne. He's going to blaspheme God. So they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? How can anybody stand before this man? Say, will the Gospel of John, chapter 2, 18 through 22. Gospel of John, chapter 2. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years of this temple and building, wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he is risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had said. What sign showeth that? Well, the Antichrist is going to have a lot of signs. Signs and lying wonders. Now, a lot of people get all hung up over some of the Pentecostal things that happen and some of the miraculous healings and healers that take place and whatever. And they say, well, it must be true because look what we saw. Listen, I want you to know the devil's got power to produce signs. He can put signs in the heavens, and he can put signs on the earth, and he can put signs in people's bodies. And you just wait, as we read this, you look at what he does. The world's going to say, what sign showest thou? He'll show them a sign. And they'll say, who can stand against this? Who can stand against this? Who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. The power is given unto him to defend the court in 2 months. Now, he is given the world for 3.5 years. It is given to him. Power has been given to him by God. God's allowing this. Understand me. The devil has never been in a position of power so that God could not have wiped him out with one word. Not at any time. So if the devil has something over you, it's because God has allowed him that territory. If the devil is ruling in a certain nation at a given time, he closes doors, he shuts things up, it is because God has allowed it to be so, because the devil is not equal to God. God does not have to have him. He could remove him at any time he chooses. And when it come down to the end, to prove it to you again, when you come down to the millennial reign of Christ, the devil is put into prison for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, and then God lets him. He doesn't escape. God lets him out, and then God wipes him out for the final time. Now, he's given this for 3.5 years. It was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. Well, there's the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar. I sit as a king. Who is like unto me? What is God in the heaven? He's eating his grass like an ox for 7 years. The mouth speaking great blasphemy. He knew better. God warned him. Daniel warned him. Man, pride is so wicked. It rises up in us over and over again. Well, he's going to speak great things. Now, this man's going to talk like God. Blasphemy. That's the strange thing. When Jesus claimed to be God, they accused him of blasphemy. If he weren't God, the Jews were right. But since he was God, what he said wasn't blasphemy. But when this man makes those same type of statements, what he says is blasphemy because he's not God. Okay? And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. Buddy, the name of Jesus Christ is going to be really put down during this time. I told you about that spiritist in Guatemala. Every time I'd say Jesus Christ, he'd drown.
He wanted to jump at it. He literally, physically wanted to jump. I don't know why he didn't. Maybe he thought I was too big. I don't know. Maybe he just restrained himself out of courtesy. I have no idea. But I know it just grated on him for me to mention Jesus Christ. I hate Jesus. I love the devil. Satan is a real good guy. But chills down my back, man. Made my hair stand up on his end. But that's what they're going to do now. This guy is going to blaspheme God. He's going to blaspheme his name. He's going to blaspheme his tabernacle. And he's going to blaspheme them that dwell in heaven. That's us. Praise the Lord. Where are we going to be? We're going to be up there with God, the angels. Why? He's been cast out of heaven. He's on earth, and now he's mad at them up there. He's put it down. He's going to blaspheme Michael and the angels and blaspheme the church and the redeemed. He's going to blaspheme everything in heaven. Okay, you see what he's doing? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Oh, that hurts. And you see, that's like that message we had the other night in the preaching. God's going to deliver you out of everything. We ain't going to deliver these things. God has given the devil power to overcome these things. And God may someday give the devil power to overcome you. I hope it doesn't happen. Hope it doesn't happen to me or my children or you. But there it is. You question God? I don't. I hope I finally learned. And I don't want to be tested on this tonight or tomorrow or next month. I don't want to be tested on it. I don't want to make a foolish statement. But I hope we come to the place that we learn that God is God. He sits in heaven. Now, he knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning. Who are we to question what he does, even with us? He was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome things. The saints are going to go down. That's not the church. That is. Okay? And power is given him over all kindred and tongue and nation. That's political power. And notice what he does. He will fulfill the dream of every world ruler, or would-be world ruler, from Alexander the Great to Hitler, Napoleon, you know. Now, there is your verse for political power. He has power, governmental power, political power, over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, look at verse 8 to get your religious power. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Anybody not written in the Lamb's book of life is going to worship him. A lot of people talk about the Lamb's book of life. You know, it may have to do with Israel and not with the church at all. A lot of interesting things about those books.
I never have got all those books figured out yet. I've looked at them a few times. I'm not sure I understand all those books yet. But I do know that we're not on the earth, and he's talking about the church isn't there, really. It's the Jews and preachers of the Gentiles that are there. And he's talking about the Lamb's Book of Life in connection with that. At any rate, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Look at verse 9. You got a spiritual ear? Pay attention. Hey, boy, you better listen. You got any ears? Pay attention. Anybody worships him, the whole world is going to worship him. The name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So he's got political power. Verse 8, he has religious power. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here's the patience and faith of faith. Now, that verse just sort of drops in out of nowhere into the middle of this chapter. Have you noticed that?
Mm-hmm.
But think where it comes. Think where it comes. We're looking at political power, religious power, and we saw in verse 7, the saints is going to make war with the saints. He's going to overcome. What's going to help the saints act? That verse. That verse right there. They may rule me by the sword, but the sword is going to come on them one day. Here's my patience. They'll get there. Amen. Here's the patience and faith of saints.
Well, do with me what you please. There's a ruler in heaven going to do with you. Have your fun today, fellas, because it ain't been long. But I know the God of eternity, and though he may have delivered me into your hands, and though I may die by the sword today, you will die by the sword today. Here's the patience and faith of saints.
All right, verse 11. And I beheld another beast. Uh-oh, this is different from the other ones. And we've been talking about the beast that's the Antichrist up to now. We see the dragon, which is the spiritual being, Satan himself, the devil. We see the embodiment of him, the Antichrist, and these first voices known as the beast. Now we've got something called another beast. Another beast. All right? And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now that earth is different from the sea, isn't it? Okay. Now we saw the first beast came out of the sea, maybe out of the nation. This beast came out of the earth, maybe out of Israel. That's the position where you're looking from, see? The sea is probably the Mediterranean Sea. And the earth might be the land that he's owned. Could be the Isle of Patmos. Or it could be, from his standpoint, the Palestine. from the mountains looking out across the sea. So, I don't know. You can think about it as sleep. But I think of it as the sea out of the nations of the world and maybe out of the earth, right out of this country over here, you know, a person out of Palestine, religious man. Maybe the Antichrist comes out of Asia, Persia, Catholicism. Maybe the false prophet who comes out of Canaan. I don't know. Okay. Just throwing it through. At any rate, it's different from the sea. The false prophet comes up from a different foundation, different root than the Antichrist comes from. And he had two horns like a lamb. Uh-oh. And he spake as a dragon. Hey, now we got another interesting thing here. You notice all these animal figures coming in? Say, you know these aren't literal, don't you? We were talking about interpreting things literally and interpreting things symbolically. Look at the symbolism we got here. Now, any idiot that tries to interpret this literally without any symbolism in there is on bad ground, you see, because the whole thing is symbolism right here. The horns for the power, you see. Speaks like a dragon. He looks like Christ, but he speaks like the devil. See? Here's your false prophet. Now, he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Now, let me ask you, this is the anti-Holy Spirit. The dragon is the comparison to God. The beast is a comparison to Christ. And the other beast coming out of the earth is a comparison to the Holy Spirit. And look what he does. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Does the Holy Spirit have the same power as God the Father and God the Son? Certainly. Holy Spirit is Christ in us, right? Okay. And he causes the earth and them which dwell to worship the first beast. What does the Holy Spirit do? He points us to Christ. He causes us to worship Christ. And Satan's got his unholy trinity, and his false prophet is going to stand up and cause the world to worship the Antichrist, the embodiment of the unholy spirit, the imitation of the Holy Spirit. And let's see, read again verse 12. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell in to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. What does the Holy Spirit do? Christ has risen from the grave. The testimony is the deadly wound was healed. He came out of the grave victorious, and the Holy Spirit points us to the resurrected Christ. And the unholy spirit, the unholy prophet, will point the world and cause the world to worship this one who was dead and is alive again. You see the imitation? Mm-hmm. Satan is an imitator. He is not a creator. Satan, from the beginning to the end, is an imitator. He is a liar. He is not a creator. You know all that sin is? All the things we think of sin. Have you ever thought about what sin is? It is simply a misuse of something good. Think of all the sexual sin out in the world. All your temptations to sexual sin. What is it? It's a misuse of something. It's not dirty. Sex is not dirty and nasty and ugly. It's God-given. Was created by God. It is beautiful. Now, a lot of people have hang-ups. Some men, some women have some real hang-ups in their marriage because sex is dirty to them or something like that. It's not dirty. It's not nasty. It's not ugly. It's beautiful. It's fun. It's great. But what? What about it? God-given. It's got to be done in the right way. It's got to be of God. It's got to be the way God wants it. Well, what does Satan do? He says, you don't want it the way God wants it. You want it now, not later when you're married. You want it now. You want it with various partners. Not God says one partner. You want it with various partners. Well, you want experience before you get into something like this. You know, you want to try it out. All, and I'm just using one sin. We take it in every other area that we can think of. And all sin is a misuse of something God meant for good. Take alcohol. Think about alcohol. Alcohol is a beautiful, tremendous product. It makes a good medicine. It is a tremendous healer. It is a disinfectant. It has a lot of uses. Think of all the uses of alcohol. You run automobiles on it. It's got a lot of uses. What happens when we drink it? It destroys brain cells. It takes away our inhibition. People do all sorts of sins and say, I'm excused, I was drunk. Right? It's simply a misuse of something good. You can eat too much lettuce and it'd be bad for you. You could eat too much spinach and be bad for you, right? I mean, how could you say anything bad against spinach with Popeye around? I mean, you know, how do you say anything bad against lettuce?
Yeah.
You know, people got bad things about meat. That's why they come out chucking salt today. Oh, boy, they're after salt. You know, they were on white sugar. Boy, they were on white sugar. And then they were on caffeine and boy, they're on everything under the sun. Everything we eat must be bad for us, the way they talk, you know. They're going to find cancer and everything. If you drink 782 soda pops an hour for 25 years, you develop cancer. You know, rats did. They put that much, you know, caffeine in them for that long and turn them into cancer. Well, you know, milk's bad and all, everything's bad. Well, now then, they got this big hang-up on salt. Yeah, it's a deadly thing. Everybody eating salt. My wife told me all the time, you eat too much salt. You eat too much salt. Don't eat too much salt. I guess you don't want me to die early and move around as a beautiful widow. But at any rate, you know what our motto was when we were young? Live fast, love hard, die young, leave a beautiful corpse and a happy man.
That's silly.
Live fast, love hard, die young, leave a beautiful corpse and a happy man. Well, I've already lost out on a bunch of them. My corpse won't be beautiful if I die today. But at any rate, no matter what it is, there's something wrong with it. We're finding all these different things. Well, let's go back to the verse. He doeth great wonders, so he make a fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's going to perform the works of Elijah. He's going to do the miracles of Moses. He's going to do the miracles of Elijah. What wonder showest thou, Christ? What wonder showest thou, great ruler, great Savior that has come? Watch me. Lightning strikes the tree when he tells it to strike, and burns down a building when he tells it to burn. You think they won't believe? We believe! We believe! They're going to believe. Great wonder! Fire comes down here. Verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwelleth on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the deep. Now here's the Antichrist. He's sitting up there on the throne. He's before everybody. Here's the false prophet. This is the king. Call fire down from heaven and fire falls from heaven. You said about the heretics that don't believe. Fire comes down from heaven and destroys them. He's doing everything, pointing them to his Christ. They say, okay, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast. Here's Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Roman Catholicism, with the toe of Peter worn down from marble on the marble thing, just in kisses. Make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. You know how many times it's been mentioned? He had a deadly wound. He was killed, but he did live. Okay? And he had power. Now, you talk about wonders. You listen to this. You just look at this verse. You think he's not going to have power? And you don't think he's got any power today? He's done it. He had power to give life under the image of the beast. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to believe when the scientists finally can make inanimate matter lives, when they can finally produce life, then we'll know there's no God and we can believe in evolution. Will it prove? He'll prove it for them. They're going to carve this marble statue of this guy 20 cubits high out here and put it in front of the temple somewhere or whatever, and that false prophet's going to make that thing live. Wow. Isn't that convincing enough? What more do you need to convince the whole world? This is God. He's the one you need to worship. Had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That's the image of the beast that both speak. This image is going to talk. And cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. There's another connection. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bound, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Now here's your economic power, verse 16. Verse 7 was political power. Verse 8 was religious power. Verse 16 is economic power. All, small and great. I mean rich men, poor men, doesn't make any difference who you are, shopkeepers, union workers, doesn't make any difference. If you're going to work, you're going to have your shop card, fella. If you're going to shop at the company store, you're going to have the mark. Or you don't eat. You know how tough it is when you can't buy food for your little baby? You know how tough it is when you see your wife starving and she can't even give milk to a little old baby that's there because she doesn't have enough sustenance in her body for her body to produce it? You're going to be an awful great temptation to most men to receive the mark. Okay? Now, they already have it. It's set up. The computers are there. That's why some of the men are calling the beast the computer. There is a beast in Brussels, I think. It was named the beast. A big, huge computer, several blocks big. It's got everybody's name, everybody's serial number, social security number. They know what you do. They know how old you are. They know your economics. They know so much about you. It's already got that. And I'll tell you what, you look in these grocery stores, they simply go zip, 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 and tell you everything. It runs right back to the computer, tells them how many pair of pants they sold at Sears today, and how many to order next week, on the basis of what they sold today, how many go, they don't have to worry about it. It's all in computers. Plug it in. Give the right numbers. All in. As far as like going to Six Flags, they'll stamp this little thing on your hand, and you just walk in and stick it under a thing. You're going to really know. Well, they can write it right now. They can write it right into your forehead. Nobody can see it. But it has the right light. Write it all on your hand. Your right hand again. You see, they got a lot of problems back there. A lot of problems back there. It's all hard to check, Even the day with our computer systems, it's a little bit hard to check. Credit card. It's amazing how much money you can get off a credit card.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody else's credit card. Right? Okay. What happened? We stop that. We take every grocery store in town, and we can put them into the central computer. Your bank account's on that computer. Now, you might have a new Pulse card or a MoneyMate card. That's different than credit card. I can walk up to my bank and stick that MoneyMate or that Pulse into that thing. It reads my bank account and says, insufficient funds. Like a credit card. You want to stick your credit card down there. If it's not over $50, they don't even check it. You can run a lot of bills up at $40 a time. You could have $10,000 on one credit card that have $1,000 credit on it. If you stick up another $40 a time, and did it all in a very few days' time. But what's going to happen with it? It'd be like the money maker. It'd be like the Pulse. It is automatically geared to your bank account. And if you don't have the credit in the bank, well, there won't be any money. It'll be your school teacher. You get so much credit. You get $22,000 a year credit or whatever it is. You know, and that's laid there. And when it's used up, it's up. Not a matter of credit. It's a cashless society. It's how much you've got in there. Nobody needs it. Don't have $10,000 write-off this year for bad checks. No. Nobody likes a bad check. They got your number. You don't have 14 numbers. You can't lose your driver's license to go get another number. Your number's indelibly saved in your hand or your head. Tremendous thing. It's an economic revolution. It is a new wave of society. It solves so many problems. Terrific. It's just been in control of a long time. Look what it is. Cause with all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, receive a mark in the right hand or in the forehead. No man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, here is wisdom. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. You know, every once in a while, we just come across a little verse like this, like the one we read over there, the head verse. Bible is called the fine thing for you. Here is wisdom. Now, you use your head. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a computer, a man. Somebody tells you it's a computer, they're just a little mistaken. It's the man who uses a computer. And he's got a special number. It's 666. That number is appearing on Social Security cards at the present time. It is appearing on Sears revolving charge accounts. It is appearing in a lot of different places today. And it wasn't supposed to come out until 1984.
Mm-hmm.
But it started to come out by mistake. The church has seen it. We ought to know, man, we're close. Mm-hmm. We are close. If we're not close, boy, we're sure missing this dispensation on reading it right. But what I want you to see on that verse, and I'm through. Amen. Amen. What is God's number? 7. Perfect number. 7. What would you say would be perfection? 777. What is 666? Almost perfect. Almost. You see, Satan is not an insignificant person. He really isn't. The Antichrist will not be. He's not going to be your average run of the day, everyday thing. This guy's going to be a brain. This guy's going to have charisma. He's going to have power to speak to people. He's going to have power to rule in everyone. This is going to be stupid. And he looks so much like Jesus Christ, people will believe it. When they went out and saw Jesus, they said, never a man saved like this. My eyes have seen wonders. Yes, he's not God, but he's so far above everybody else that everybody's going to look like that. Okay. Any questions? Yeah. Amen. Well, there's a lot of things like that. He may be a pope. Ruckman, he's got it down. He'll tell you what he is, And there's some others that do the same thing. And maybe they know. It's just not that clear to me. I can't quite go that far, just maybe because of my ignorance, all right? But I don't see all their references and their proofs sometimes. But I love them. They've taught me an awful lot. They've blessed me by reading them and learning from them. I just don't accept everything they have to say. Some of it just goes a little bit far for me. But he may be a pope. He may be a Jew. I don't know what he is. I tell you what I know he is. He's going to be one superman the world's going to accept. But we'll be with the world that accepts. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Oh, Lord, we just pray your richest blessing on us. We ask you, Lord, that we'd walk in the light of your love and your promises. Lord, we know we are a tremendous privilege.
Oh, God, you've blessed us so mightily that we are in this day of grace. And, Lord, we're living so far down the day of grace that I know, Lord, that we are weak because of it in many ways, but we have so much light. We see so much that those before us had no chance. We praise you, Lord. You've given us so much. Help us not to walk in darkness. May we walk in the light. May we live in the promise. May we claim them and live in them. Bless us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Good night. Lord bless you. Enjoy it.